With us. These last several months, I've been doing a series of sermons on Old Testament men, examples for us. So today, if you'll turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 18, hold that for a few minutes until we get to the text. Let me read three verses, other verses that are theme verses for today's truth or topic. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Second verse. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Third verse. The Lord Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Hold on to each of those as a framework or as a truth to as we come into this text today. A faithful friend. What a wonderful thing, right? What a precious thing. Yes, a faithful, devoted, loving, and encouraging friend. Do you have any? You don't have to put your hands up. Do you have any? Yes, you do. I know you do. I see it. I behold it in small ways and in big ways. It's a very precious thing. But the better question maybe is, are you one? Are you a faithful friend? Well, beloved, that's God's intent. There's not just a few that should really labor to be a good Christian friend. It should be all that are in Christ. That's God's intent. Brother to brother, sister to sister, faithful friends in Jesus Christ. The next man in our study is a monument of being a faithful friend. Y'all know where I'm going? Hopefully you're way ahead of me. But the next man is this for us. He's a monument. You know, you build monuments or put things up as a reminder. And that's what he is. He's not talked about much, but his life is inspiring. It's moving. It's exemplary. Without him, parentheses, humanly speaking, without him, David would have never lived to become the king. Right? Humanly speaking. God rules our steps, our days, our life. And he certainly had David's life. I'm speaking of who? Jonathan, the son of Saul. What a, if I can say this, what a twist in the story. The son of Saul, Jonathan, this madman after David, his son is a friend of David. Anybody know what Jonathan means? Do we have any children named Jonathan in here? I was thinking that, I was kind of in my mind scanning our roll, our church directory. No Jonathans? Any from the St. Louis Brethren? No Jonathans. A husband, Maria's husband, son-in-law. Well, Jonathan means God is gracious. And in his case, this man in 1 Samuel, he was marked by graciousness. The generous friend, sometimes you'll see noted in your Bible, your study Bible. When you read through 1 Samuel, the early rise of David, meaning David's prominence, this early days of David's life becoming the central life of the story of Israel, those days coincided with his contemporary, Jonathan. They were both teenagers, probably when they met. Maybe even earlier, but it doesn't appear in the text that they even knew each other. And so, here comes David's life along, but Jonathan is right there with him in those beginning days. So it's a stirring picture. It has made me ask myself, I mean, I'm talking sincerely, deeply, let the Lord search me, what marks a faithful friend? Am I a faithful friend? What is that? How does this happen? What does that look like? And what are the traits, if you really start identifying traits or qualities or characteristics. What is the trait or traits of a faithful friend? your wheels are probably going, right? Today, in your life, in the years of your Christian pilgrimage, faithful friends, men or women in your lives. But you know, we live in a society that uses the word friend casually. Right? Kind of casually. Oh yeah, they're my friend. You know so-and-so? Oh yeah, he used to be my friend. Hey, can you add me to your friends page? I got to thinking, there are people who went to high school together years ago. They get on each other's friends pages now, and they still despise and envy each other. That's not a friend. So we use it casually. Call a friend and talk for free. Talk all you want with a friend. So we kind of take the word as that's kind of a small thing, honestly. But when you read the word friend in the Bible, it uses it, almost without exception, as a big thing, a friend. Jesus called His men, His disciples, His friends. I said it my first daughter to marry off at her wedding. I said to her and her husband to be right then, I said, you ought to become best friends in Christ. Because it's big, it's precious. It's a great bond that you have with somebody. It's not just a Facebook page thing. It's a bond. It actually means, both when you go back in the Hebrew and then look in the Greek, because the word friend in English is all throughout the Bible, it means someone close or someone dear to you. It's not just an acquaintance. It's deeper than that. You get the picture. One of the most beautiful pictures I've ever seen of this reality was at the first fellowship conference 4 years ago this month, April 2010. Only a few of us in this room were there. It was held in Oklahoma before we started hosting it here. Does anybody know where I'm going in this picture of a friendship? Jeff or Tommy or what was it? What was the moment? Charles and Bob. Now I'm going to do my best throughout this whole sermon to hold myself together, but that would be one for those of us who saw it, to think back on, and we could weep thinking of them. I can't remember this exact sequence of who was about to preach, but I think it was Charles introducing Bob, and Bob came up. And all of a sudden, something happened between the two of them. They both felt their friendship, the years of God's mercy together, and how close they were. And they both just wept. And we all just sat there and watched this thing. It was a very precious thing. They embraced and they wept. So, beloved, I hope you walk out today saying, Lord, I want to be a faithful friend. I want to be a faithful friend. I want to be like Jonathan. You children, you Quentins, and you Carlys, and Jessies, you Stevens, you children that are here, listen to me today. Understand in God's Word what a faithful friend is. Be one. Look to God to work in your life and to make you a faithful friend. Jonathan's life bears at least six distinguishing traits of a faithful friend. At least six. You could probably make 10 or 12 or whatever. But I want us to look at six of these qualities or these traits. And they are seen in three different events, three different moments where David and Jonathan are together. They're not small events at all. They get bigger and more tense as you go on. So go back to 1 Samuel 18. This is the first time we have in the text or in the story that Jonathan actually meets David. Who remembers what happened at the end of 1 Samuel 17? David had killed who? Goliath. The triumph over Goliath had happened. And so this whole big scene had occurred. And the Israelites, Saul and his men, and Jonathan had seen the shepherd boy, David, take down the giant. Actually, God take him out through His servant, David. And so Saul is talking to David. He wants to find out more about this young lad. Tell me whose house you're from. Who are you? And look what happens. Turn to the text. We're only going to look at the first four verses. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul. This is David. When it came to the end of David speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him, I mean, this means David, that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took himself, or he stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Stop there. It's quite a beginning of a friendship, isn't it? This moment is really the foundation of it all. The first trait, the first characteristic of Jonathan as a faithful friend was he loved David. Is that not always the heartbeat, the reality of the Christian union, Christian friendship, Christian brotherhood, sisterhood? It's love. Jesus Christ loved us. He teaches us and causes us to love others. So this moment here, when Jonathan is beholding all this, the whole moment is what I would call galvanizing. Something just happens. Immediately, when Jonathan hears what David has said and what David has spoken to Saul, immediately, after all that he's taken in, he loves David. The whole heart. I mean, he is all in. Right there, as we like to say, the friendship happened. It just happened. God did it. There's this bond, this precious bond. We call it spiritual brotherhood or spiritual sisterhood. You ladies, you sisters in the faith, you connect to somebody. Something big happens. That's what happened with Jonathan, with David. There'll be people that'll meet, God willing, if the conference occurs this week in the will of God. There will be people that will meet that will connect by the power of the grace of the Holy Spirit, and they will become friends the rest of their life in the faith, whether they live close or afar. It's just a phenomenal truth. Here, Jonathan had beheld David win the victory over Goliath. He'd seen this. And he had to admire David's proclamation before Goliath, "How dare you defy the armies of the living God?" He heard David defend the honor of God. And then he heard David speak to his father Saul. But he's taking all this in. You know what he says? Not that it's exactly in the text. What happens with Jonathan? He says, "That man is my brother. I love him." Think about that. What happened was so deep, so precious, that the text tells us that they developed a covenant relationship. They didn't get out any papers and sign them. They were just locked in together as brothers together, come whatever would happen. Do you know this feeling? Do you know this feeling? It is a remarkable thing, isn't it? It is a gift of God. I need to be more ready to express that. Give it. Give your love. Give your heart. Give your all to other brothers and sisters in the faith. It is a remarkable thing. I've spent this last week reflecting back. I met Mac and Linda. I met Baker Hughes. I met Tom and Betty. I met them in 1986. We did. I met Charles in 1987. I met Bob Jennings in 1987. I think I met Mark LaCour in 1988. Probably met Don Johnson. How can you not mention Don Johnson? In probably 1988-ish. And Conrad Merle and Jesse McDonald. Different men. Different vessels of God. But some of those relationships, when you first meet, something's happening. It's precious, isn't it? The first Bentley camp I ever went to in 1997, there was a gentle, humble, godly dentist from Mount Pleasant, Texas. Anybody know who I'm talking about? John Green. And we met for the first time. Precious. What God gives you. I believe today we're all going to leave this building holding these things, these realities at a higher level, higher reality. Just last year, 2013, an engineer that I work with, I'd heard about him, I'd been around him, I'd seen him, I said, that's a dear guy, there's something special about him. We finally went to lunch together, and it just clicked. He loves God, he knows God. He was just sitting there, somebody had been looking across the room and would have said, those guys are into it. Yeah, I'd say so. You think we were into it? How about this, right in front of Saul? Jonathan and David. So the first trait was he loved David. That's the whole basis of their friendship. Christian love. Heartfelt, no holding back love. This is for us. This is for you men. This is for you women. We men, sometimes we hold that stuff back. I don't know about this. I'm going to get in it. Give yourself away in a true sense through love. Such friendships are paramount to your Christian growth, right? And your encouragement along the way. You've got to have Christian friends. Let's just be real blunt about it. You do. You have to have them. I have to have them. John Piper has to have them. Charles Spurgeon had to have them. David, King David, had to have Jonathan. He has some others you can read in the text later, but none like Jonathan. None like Jonathan. You've got to have these. You and I both have to have these. Otherwise, you can drift. You can become cold, dull, feeling self-pity, feeling rejected. He that's going to be a great friend, you have to show yourself a friend. If you want friends that give that to you, you've got to give it to them. And Jonathan did just this. I faced hard things. Some of the hardest things in my life I faced in the late 90s. And Mac Tomlinson was there for me. I needed a friend who was all in, and he was. So I need faithful friends. You need faithful friends. David needed a faithful friend. So get hold of this truth. It starts with love. A commitment of love. All that you have. Be a friend who loves. Proverbs 17, I just read it or quoted it earlier. A friend loveth at all times. At all times. It's constant. It's ever flowing. It's in phone calls. It's in times together. It's on your knees praying together. It's in a brief email. It's in acts of service. That's the first trait. Second trait, right here in the text. The second trait, Jonathan honored David. He honored him. Another way of saying this is, Jonathan preferred the advancement of David. Right? There's not any envy here at all. I was kind of amazed. Just last Sunday, Lee preached on that love does not envy. It's not envious. He didn't think about this. I didn't really think that Jonathan is a wonderful example of this. Jonathan is the king's son. What does that tell us about his potential future? Right? A shepherd boy? Who's this guy I think he is getting in on my line here? I'm the one that's in the king's family. Give me a break. Not just a shepherd boy, but he's the eighth son of a nobody. I'm saying all that. Text never says that. Jonathan never, ever, ever says that. Jonathan honored David. Some of the reality of this is just lived out in how you view other Christians. I find it amazing sometimes that young men still grappling with the truth, have the audacity, the arrogance to start taking Paul Washer or somebody to task. What are you talking about here? You probably ought to just pull up a chair and put some duct tape over your mouth and just listen to him for a while. They've got something to teach you. But it happens. It happens. I've made silly mistakes in my past. But Jonathan honored David. His future that was so promising as the son of the king, he set aside. Jonathan never goes this way. Quite the contrary. Instead of envying this contemporary David, he sees David as what? God's chosen man. That's profound, isn't it? Jonathan already, he'd seen enough. Here comes a shepherd boy. He faces Goliath. God gives him the triumph. He hears him speak. He heard his testimony, even his proclamation of the living God. And Jonathan got it. He said, he just knew that that's the man right there. That is the man. He had the discernment, or he had the humility, all these qualities, to realize that's the one that needs to be honored. So what does he do? Children, do y'all remember me reading a while ago? What happens? Jesse was reading some of this text this morning at the house. He came in and asked me, "Dad, what's a girdle?" Brother Michael's an old King James kind of a guy. What's a girdle? What's a part of a man's outfit? And I said, it's not a girl's item. The language. What does it say in the ESV? I read it the other day, but what does it use for that? The very last word is belt. Right. It's kind of an attachment thing. Okay? What Jonathan does is he takes all of this masculine, royal, if you want to call it that, wardrobe as a soldier. Not just any soldier, but the son of the king. He says, I'm only going to keep this for myself. I'm giving it to David. Oh, it's just, there's such sermons in this, right? Such sermons. Matthew Henry made the comment, just a nugget. He said, the one person in all the earth should have most despised David, the son of the king, is the one who loved him more than anybody else. Now, is that not the power of God, the grace of God? What a profound reality. Jonathan is looking at a shepherd boy. What did the shepherd boys wear? They didn't have a real cool outfit. And this whole scene is taking place, and David is still in his Aaron shepherd boy clothing. And Jonathan, at this time, insists, apparently, that he takes, they're the similar size, they're young men, they're teenagers, and Jonathan puts on him. Remember when Saul tried to put on his armor on David? Didn't fit him. It wasn't time. It wasn't how God had set him apart. Not for that kind of armor. But here, Jonathan gives him, in one sense, a great, great honor. He says, this manly attire, this uniform, I want to put on you. We see nothing in the text that he would resist it, meaning David. You men, you dear men, from your 20s, 30s, whatever age you are, wherever you are in life, really listen to this here. Worldly men want to boast, step over others, climb the ladder, be the big shot, get all the glory. That's what you find out there in this world, not just in the USA, but all over the world. That's what you see everywhere. Political movements, CEO movements, sports, etc., pop art or pop culture, who's the big dog, who's on top. That is not God's way. The way with God is to take the low road, to see yourself as an unworthy vessel that God has had mercy on, and to love others and esteem them and want their advancement. That's what Jonathan is doing here. This is a powerful case study and a proper view of manhood. Walk humbly. Be a servant. Esteem others. Jonathan esteemed his brother highly. I mean, it's just amazing. He wanted David's advancement. Do you want other men's advancements? Never once does Jonathan show jealousy or envy. Only an attitude of honor, respect. That's a good friend, isn't it? Because when you're doing that with your friends in the faith, and they're doing it, in the end, all are being built up. Because nobody, in that sense, becomes the big guy. There is no big shots in the Christian faith. We're all vessels redeemed by the kindness and love of God, unmerited mercy of God. What does a Christian have to boast in other than the cross, the full atoning work of Jesus Christ? So, the first scene is, we see the traits of Jonathan's love, a faithful friend. He loved him, and he honored him. Move on, next chapter. We'll hit these quickly. 1 Samuel 19, I'm just going to read the first 7 verses. This is now, the scene is beginning to get where Saul's jealousy of David is increasing. He wants to take him out, wants to have him killed. And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, right there, and to all his servants, that they should give David a rough time, right? No, the text, it's killing. He's talking to his son, the very one that had knit his heart together with David, given him his wardrobe. He says to his son and his servants, we're going to kill David. Verse 2, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that will I tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and he said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee very good. For he did not put his life in his hand. He did put his life in his hand, and he slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou saw it. This is Jonathan talking to his dad. You saw it, and you did rejoice. Wherefore then will thou sin against innocent blood, to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Trait number 3 of a faithful friend. He stood in the gap for David. Y'all know what that means, to stand in the gap? You put yourself into something for the better of somebody else, to help somebody else. Jonathan stood in the gap. Now, Saul has just told Jonathan and all his servants, it's time to kill David. But notice Jonathan's response. I mean, we just read the story, but when you think about it, you try to picture what's going on, it's just mind-boggling, isn't it? Your dad's telling you to kill, probably, at that time, the most honorable man in the land, old or young. Other than maybe Samuel the prophet, but clearly this was the young man of God's choice. Kill him. No, Jonathan wasn't in on this. Look at Jonathan's response. Not only did he not try to harm David, that's number one. That's obvious. Second, not only did he not remain quiet about it, and Jonathan could have just remained quiet about the whole thing, right? Rather, he protected David. He was proactive. He got in the middle of things. You remember the passage. A brother is born for what? Adversity. Adversity. Here it is, right here. It's one thing to love David. It's another thing to say, I'm giving you my honorable military outfit. It's another to stand in front of your dad, the king, who said, we're going to kill him. It's phenomenal. I mean, this is everything he could ever give. His whole life. He was there for a day of adversity, a true friend. Things were intensifying. They were very, very dangerous. But Jonathan showed that a faithful friend will say, I will do all I can to stand by my brother. Isn't it amazing? And it's just amazing what Jonathan continues to do in this story. I suspect if David was here today, what he would tell us about that friendship would blow us away. God has given us this story. He's given us this history for our good. He did all he could to stand by his spiritual brother David. Makes me think, do you ever get in a place where you have to be a go-between for another Christian? You ever been in that place? Have to be a go-between for another Christian? Sometimes you do not see it coming. Sometimes you do see there's something beginning to happen. But as a true friend, you very likely will have to stand in the gap at some point for somebody's life, their integrity, their name. You'll have to do something like this. It's just what a friend has to do. You may have to stand up for them around others. Meaning you may have to infuse yourself into a situation to say things. You may have to speak for their integrity when you're asked. Right? Y'all know what I'm saying? You may have to get in the middle of something, beloved, to stop a movement against someone. This could be at work. This could be in a school setting. This could be in a social activity or something like that. Or something in society. In the families. Extended families. There's things that could happen that will make you have to make a decision. Do I get involved in this or not? A true friend knows how to step in at the right time. Not to be fix-all. Not to have the wrong spirit. But to speak for what is right. I mean, what a line of reasoning. Hey, Dad, didn't you cheer him on when he took the giant Goliath out? Didn't you see what God did? Why do you want to kill him? I sometimes am amazed what others try to say and accuse Christians of. So you may have to put yourself at risk for someone that's dear to you, a Christian friend. A number of years ago, I had a friend in our work context, and that stood in the gap for me. And I wasn't even there. I didn't know this thing had happened. But we had a client, an ungodly man, who ran off talking, saying very cruel, ungodly things, foul language. And I had a friend who stood in the gap and then told me about it. I didn't even know it was happening. Didn't even see it coming. So, you may not know when that happens. You may not know. But are you willing to stand in the gap? Jonathan took a stand, but that's not all. That's just the third characteristic in this same story. The fourth characteristic or trait of a faithful friend. Jonathan spoke highly of David. Not just neutrally he spoke. He spoke highly of David. He esteemed him. He didn't overstate it. He stated what God had done with David. He stated the qualities of David. His father is determined to kill David, but Jonathan has the courage to speak to the contrary. On what basis? Look at verse 4 again, 19 verse 4, the very beginning. And Jonathan spake good of David unto his father. I think it's almost exactly what all the translations. David spoke well of David, his father. He spoke the truth and he recounted the qualities of David. Right? He brought forth what was truly the story of David. Why would you be against him? And he recounted, he re-expressed those qualities of David. He said, yes, he's done good. Remember his life, his works, all that he's about. Remember this. Speaking highly. The right way to say things. The right way to defend. I mean, this applies to right where we live. How to defend. How to speak. How to do for a brother or speak for a brother in a time where things are difficult. That's what I'm referring to in the late 90s. I don't want to leave it completely obscure, but in the late 90s I faced things, difficult things, and I had to have a faithful friend help speak truth. I've seen Tom go through things, and I and others have tried to be there, speak truth. Because there's people out there, because the enemy of our soul wants to run people over and destroy people and hurt people, slander people. And Jonathan speaks highly of David. He's done good. Brethren, a key thing for you as a faithful friend, a key thing for each of you, for me as a faithful friend, do not listen to the gossip and slander towards your brother or sister. Saul was essentially against David for no basis. What he said was completely insane. You keep that in mind, you and I. Don't listen to just any rumor, any comment, any cheap shot at a brother or sister in the faith. That's what Satan does. That's his tactic, right? To speak evil of a brother or a sister or a pastor. Don't buy it. Don't go there. Cut it off. Be careful. Be discerning. Don't listen to that. A faithful friend doesn't just take anything. A faithful friend knows the quality of their friends anyway. They know. They defend them. They speak for them. You might have to say to somebody one day, if you haven't already, you may have to say to somebody, wait a minute. I know this brother. I know the fruit of his life. I know what he's about. You do too. We're not saying we're perfect, right? None of us are. But there's times where somebody else says, wait, it's wrong. That's what a faithful friend does. The obvious thing as a faithful friend is never putting material out there to hurt another Christian, right? I mean, that goes without saying. But a faithful friend deals with wrong stories, wrong comments, accusations. And so you might have to say to somebody, a Christian, perhaps, but certainly a non-Christian, you may have to say, wait. I know them. As I said earlier, people take shots at Paul Washer all the time, right, Mac? Apparently, all the time, just because of the impact his life has and how God uses him. People take shots at Paul Washer all the time. People take shots at Charles Lyder because of his books, because of his doctrine, because of his biblical views of things. They take shots at him all the time, not to mention other men that we really don't know, but we admire. They took shots at Spurgeon. They took shots at the different men through the ages, Lloyd Jones or J. Christian Machen. People take shots. They try to discredit him. They try to wrongly accuse him of things. People take shots at your elders here in different ways. Those things can happen. I'm saying to you, beloved, don't get caught up in that. Don't get caught up in that. Don't receive or take hold of accusations or slander or gossip. That's not true. Don't go there. It's the enemy's game. And it gets you caught up into something that's destructive and painful, and it causes division and hurt. You think if I get a call tonight from somebody and he wants to rip into Lee Dodd or Mac Tomlinson, all their negative qualities, all the things they've done, you think I'm going to give that much time? Hardly. Just this week, in a unique way, I had a young engineer track me down, contact me. He wanted to get my input on a Christian man that he's about to go to work for. And he was hearing things. You know what he was really saying? Can you kind of clear the air for me? Can you tell me what kind of guy Rob Gabler is? That's kind of what the question was. Or Michael Tully or Jeff Price? Can you tell me really? And I said, yeah, I'll tell you what I know, how I view him. I love him. I think he knows God. I think he walks with God. I think he's in it for good things. I think he cares for people. And it wasn't a long conversation. But you know what? I think the air helped clear out for him. Because he was hearing things. Here's the king of the land taking shots to kill the finest young man in the land out of envy and jealousy. Even Saul knew that's God's man. And there are men today in the land who know that Paul Washer is a vessel for God's honor, and they want to take him out. But we don't get caught up in that, right? Don't get caught up in it. Right here. I'm talking about right here. Bring it closer to home. Don't entertain or give yourself to any of those kinds of accusations. Quite the contrary. Speak highly. Speak honorably. Speak with esteem for brothers and sisters. That's what a faithful friend does. So Jonathan spoke for David, and for a moment Saul calmed down, right? But as you remember, things continue and Saul gets more and more angry. That brings us to the third event. Go over to chapter 20. We won't try to take but just a small portion of this. The whole chapter 20 is about Jonathan trying to protect David and them working up a scheme or a plan. Y'all remember this? This is great. You boys and girls, you listening to this? The king is trying to have David killed, either by himself or others. And David is the point where he says, what? I'm a step away. King David, the man, God's man, I'm just a step away. Basically, I'm a breath away from death. That's what David says. Jonathan says, no. Let it not be. So let me set the context and then we'll pick it up and we'll look at these last two characteristics. The context is Jonathan and David have to come up with a plan to get him away from the king. So David says, I can't come to the king's table. I can't come and have meals with him. And Jonathan says, I agree. Okay, so you're going to need to depart. You leave and you go hide yourself. And I'll tell my dad you've gone to some ceremony or come back because of family things. But I'll just kind of buffer the situation. You stay away. It's going to be 3 days David is going to miss coming to the king's table. Y'all with me? I'm paraphrasing very loosely here, but you get the point. You've read the text. So they come up with a plan to communicate. Y'all remember the plan to send message? How are they going to send a message? Jonathan would talk to his dad, and if it went well, then he could try to get a message to David so David could come back. But if it was not good, if Saul was angry and still dead set on killing him, David needed to be informed, right? So what did they devise? Shooting arrows. So here's what they devise. David's hiding in the rocks across the field, right? Sure enough, his dad gets angry. Meaning King Saul. And so here's the code language. If I shoot the arrows and you hear me say it's on this side, what does that mean? It's good. My dad is okay, things are calm, come on back. But if I shoot the arrows and I say to the retriever of the arrows, it's out there beyond, what does that mean? Don't come back. Saul's set on killing you. Okay. That's the scene. That's what we lead up to. Go to verse 30. Chapter 20, verse 30. So Jonathan has told the king why David has not come to the table. Verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. You know what he's saying? Jonathan, you're not going to be the king. You're not going to have anything come your way as long as David's around. Oh, Jonathan had already dealt with that. Wherefore, I'm in the middle of verse 31, now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. He says to Jonathan, go get David. He's going to die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and he said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What has he done? And Saul casts a javelin, picks up a javelin, throws it at his own son, Jonathan. Try to smite him. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Stop right there. Trait number 5 of a faithful friend. It's like standing in the gap, but even going further. Standing in the gap is most of the time you speaking for somebody else's honor, defense. Trait number five is Jonathan hazarded his life for David. Beloved, Jonathan shows here that what he gave in his heart commitment, that covenant, love, brotherhood, friendship, back in chapter 18, he shows the ultimate commitment of that is in reality. He was willing to put his life on the line. He's going to deal with his father's anger in all of its intensity by himself. But he did it willingly. His madman, meaning his father, was obsessed with killing David. And if Jonathan was in the way, his dad would kill him. You children think it's rough when your parents get a little upset with you? Nobody in this room has had their dad pick up a spear and throw it across the room. Saul was essentially a mad, insane man, eat up with jealousy, envy, hatred. And Jonathan is right in the middle of it. From the beginning to any point, he could have stepped aside. Finally said, you know, it's just not worth it. I'm so tired of having to deal with defending Michael Tolley or Jeff Price or Michael Hampton. I get tired of that. That's it. You're on your own, man. Go deal with your own reputation. I'm not going to speak for you guys. See, that's not it at all. Men of the world will do that. Men of the world will hang somebody out. Men who are co-owners in companies, fellow principals, businessmen, they'll get to a certain point and then one will step out and let him take a shot. Be embarrassed. Go down. Chuck Colson was not the only one doing bad things back in the 70s on Watergate. Some others snuck out somehow. But God deals with them in His own way. So the principle here is, you hazard your life. We like to use the phrase, would you take a bullet for me? You ever had that? Tom knows this firsthand. Would you take a bullet for somebody? Do you love them that much? I think as husbands, we would say, I would gladly, gladly step in front of my wife to take a bullet for her. But I'm talking about in brother-brother relationship, sister-to-sister relationship. He hazarded his life. He put his life on the line. He was faithful all the way through. Through history, throughout the history of the New Testament church, the bride, the people of God, Christians have hazarded their lives for others, haven't they? You'll read this in biographies and stuff like Fox's Books of Martyrs. You'll read about men and women who put their life in harm's way. They get hurt. They get killed because they're defending others. It's amazing. It's just phenomenal to read, to be impacted. Pastors for their flock. A true pastor doesn't just go off. A pastor loves the flock, defends the flock, cares for the flock. Men for their families, godly men for their wives or children. They put themselves in harm's way. They stand for what is right. Brothers who stand in the middle or hazard their lives for another brother. Now, I realize that you and I will not likely be called to this ultimate test, right? Not likely. Rob shares with us stories of what's going on in other countries. We hear these things. We read of these things. But the likelihood is us in this room are not facing in the immediate days the potential of having to die for each other. But the bigger question is, do we have the same commitment? Do we have that principle within us? Does that person mean that much to us? Are we going to hazard our lives? Let me get this a little closer to home. It's probably not going to be in a life and death situation. But are you, brothers and sisters, are you willing to face the contempt of your family members because you walk with certain Christians or you're in a certain church? Are you willing to face that? Are the brethren of God's people worth that? Blessed be the tie that binds our heart in Christian love. A lot of people sing that hymn. I have done that too much in the past. It's a little nice little soft hymn when we're all leaving. It's full of truth. Go back, open it, 187, read it. The contempt of your family, extended family. Oh, you hang out with them? Or other comments they make? You hear what I'm saying? They'll say that. It happens. They'll think it. Or they'll say it. Or they'll say it very intensely. You young people, you're going to have people say to you, Can't you just be cool? What is this thing about being a Christian? Man, what a lie this generation. The hippie generation had certain lies. I'll tell you one of the lies in the last 10 or so years is, what is cool? Being cool is X. For the most part, being cool is destruction by the modern society we live in. So you children, when somebody says something is cool, be careful. Right there, it's a warning. It says it's worldly, sensual, pleasurable. Oh, I get to do what I want to do. You see the danger of these things? A true Christian sees things and they stay away from certain things. And they honor and respect other people that they love and they're devoted to. So you may face the contempt of family members. You may hazard your own family's closeness in a sense. Supervisors at work viewing you is not one to promote because you are connected to those Christians. Oh man. If he'd just kind of loosen up, wouldn't be so set on this thing of Christianity, we'd promote him. I'm sure glad that David and Jonathan didn't view it that way. So far, I've never read in the text where David said, I'm going to be the big guy. Yes. Right? Gets called in, Samuel anoints him. Sends food, stuff to his brothers at war, God lets him beat Goliath. I mean, he's just walking with God. What's the truth, men? Walk with God. Our supervisors are in God's hands, right? So if you have a brother in the Lord and at work, love him. Encourage him. Years ago, I used to have a friend in the print shop. Remember that? In the print shop. And the kind of the high-ups in the company thought, Philip, they essentially said it to me. Why do you hang out with that guy? I'd bring in a little sack lunch, and I'd go find him, and we'd go sit outside under the building, and we'd just talk. We might have our Bible with us. And some of the big shots, if I can call them that, would look, walk by, and they'd look at us, and particularly me, and they'd look at me like, what a fool you are. I was being helped. I need that. You need that. Oh, we have these social pecking orders, and we have these cliques, and we have young people, don't listen to that garbage. Don't go there. Love what is holy and true. Love what is righteous. Love people who walk with God. Learn it now. Don't waste your life, as Popper says. Go for those things that are holy and good. And it may cost you something, but you'll gain infinitely greater things. You will. Jesus Christ, His people, His bride are worth everything. And Jonathan speaks to us. You may have to defend a brother or sister's character, well knowing that others are going to think you're a religious fanatic. But be willing to. Be willing to. Jonathan hazarded his life for David. Truly, he was a faithful friend. Let me wind down. The last trait, trait number 6, Jonathan exhorted David. The gift of exhortation. What a gift in the New Testament church, right? The gift of somebody who's positive. Somebody who stays believing, encouraging, helping. Is not Pilgrim's Progress got a little bit of that in there? I mean, you know, wow, we got to get there. That's it. We're in the castle. It's all over, Tom. You got anything? Let's go ahead. Let's just take ourselves out of our misery. You know, we get to those moments. We get heavy laden. Husbands, wives. Wives get heavy. Husband gets heavy. I tell you where you start living this is right there in your marriage. You've got to learn to exhort one another. Go back to the text and we'll wind down here. Verse 41, 42. The arrow event is over. It's on the other side. It's not a good sign for David. It's not a good sign at all. Can't come back. Pick it up. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place towards the south, and he fell on his face to the ground. And he bowed himself 3 times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another. David the Moor. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my soul and thy seed forever.'" And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Oh, beloved, though the situation was bad, desperate, hopeless, humanly speaking, Jonathan spoke words of comfort. Boy, you know the Proverbs speak to this. A word in season, right? Oh, a word in season. Jonathan didn't despair. It's his dad that's the madman. He didn't despair. He didn't complain to David. They didn't say, "Woe is me," with each other. He exhorted David, "Go in peace. Press on. Press on." There's five men that we meet usually once a week in my office for Bible study. And this is a brotherhood that's come together over the last year. And one of our statements to each other when we see each other in the hall is, "Press on, brother, press on." I'll be sitting in my office typing or doing something. All of a sudden, one of them will look up, "Press on." Isn't that a precious thing? They are learning this thing of brotherhood. Go in peace. God's with you. Sometimes it's little things you say, but it can be life impacting. It can be words of life to help somebody that's just at the brink of despair, going under. Brothers and sisters, you know what Jonathan was saying? "Fear not. Go on with God. He's with you." Now that's a friend, right? And it continues. In the next chapters to come, there's a phrase, Jonathan goes to David and he does what with him? He strengthens his hand in God. He has a way of coming to David at those hard moments and he strengthens his hand in God. When Mack Tomlinson in 1999, 2000, when he strengthened my hands in God, it was unbelievably important to my life. I could say this, he would probably agree. The events that transpired affect even while we're all here. Who knows what God's doing? God could be doing something great. You know what? I'm actually going to speak on some of the women. We're going to get to Esther. Who knows? But for such a time as this, I'm not here. All of Israel hangs in the balance. But I'm here. So Jonathan exhorted. He spoke into David's life. He encouraged him along. True, faithful friends do this. They don't whine and complain. They don't criticize and nitpick. "Ah, David, if you just play the man and get back up here at the table with me, we can hold the ground." Wow. No, they know it's a desperate situation. And he strengthens his hands in God. He speaks words of comfort to him. They had to believe God. Jonathan had to believe that God ruled. David, God's with you. Go in peace. Give some closing thoughts on that. Think of it, men. I've already touched on this. How do you speak to your dear wife? This is obviously assuming husband, wife are joint heirs together, both Christians. How do you exhort your wife when you face heavy things, hard things, difficult things, frustrating things? How do you speak? Men, to your wives, do you have words of comfort, exhortation, hope? Wives, how do you speak to your husbands? We men have some hard days, don't we? We have some low moments. I don't think that Philip and Stephen Gage and Dave Gunmey and everybody would want a camera on every day when we come home. It's not always a happy day, is it? There's a lot of hard things out there. So we face things, but wives, you can have such an impact on being the ultimate friend with your husband and speaking truth to him. My wife has left me a couple of key notes at times in my life, our life together, and I needed them. "You try to take them from me, I'll hurt you." They're special. That's how a husband and wife relate. How does a Christian brother speak to his brother when you're facing something heavy? Love them. Encourage them. Remind them of the truths and the character of God. God's not to be doubted. Remind them of the love of Jesus Christ. the ultimate love, the ultimate friend who laid down His life for us. He will not depart. He will not walk away. He will not give us over. He will keep us into the end. Speak those truths to Him. Drop emails that say that to Him. Put it in your own phrase. Press on. And lastly, you sisters, you walk through different things together. You have to learn how to speak truth, exhort one another, encourage one another. Moms, wives, godly women in society, the things that you face, the pressures you face, the fatigue. Learn how to speak to one another. Learn how to exhort as a friend. Let me close. Yes, as I said at the beginning, Jonathan stands as a monument to being a faithful friend. He loved. He showed honor. He stood in the gap. He spoke highly or defended. He hazarded his life. And he was always exhorting, encouraging. Oh, saints, cherish faithful friends. Cherish them. Be a faithful friend. Amen. Let me pray. Father, I'm so grateful, O Lord, for Jonathan and David. We read through the text, Lord, and we're so captured by Your work in David that we can easily miss what's going on with Jonathan. It's like other sections of Scripture. We might pass over ones that are so helpful to us. Thank You for Jonathan. Thank You for a friend, a true friend, a man of God. He had the heart after God too. He was with You, wanting what was right. Thank You for His love and all those qualities that He showed. Thank You that it ultimately is seen in our Savior. The reality of the greatest, truest, eternal friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a reality. What truth. We want to walk in these things together. There's much ground for us to gain today together, this week together, at the conference and with other Christians. Blessed be Your holy name. Amen.